Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one there in the pew in front of you. I'd encourage you to find it. And we'll look at just a couple verses this morning. Genesis chapter 4. In the early 1990s, there was a punk rock group that titled a song, "I Hate Everything About You." Now, the lyrics were, to say the least, disrespectful and very distasteful. But the writers of these words, and I'm not even sure really it was a song, I think it was just words, but they went on to say, "I hate the rain, I hate the sun, I hate the beach, I hate the mountains, I hate you, I hate your dad, I hate your mom, I hate your sister, I can't stand to be around you and want away from your presence." Now, I've never heard this group. I do not know the song. I could see some of you like, "Preacher, why are you listening to that?" But in the last phrase or last words of the song, they said, "Some say this is a bad attitude, but I don't care because I can't stand to be around you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, as wicked and as vain as those words are, they describe what's going on in the heart of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. It's a familiar story, and you know it. Cain grew up in the home of Adam and Eve. He knew God. He knew the presence of God. He saw firsthand from a distance the splendor of the Garden of Eden. He saw firsthand, not only in his family's life, but in his own life, the effects of sin on a person. And because Cain did not guard his heart and didn't cultivate a tender spirit toward the Word of God, he ended up where he didn't want to be, anywhere close to spiritual things. In fact, it'd be fair to say that Cain didn't want to be around spiritual people or spiritual matters or anywhere around God Himself. I have entitled the message this morning, "Get Me Out of God's Presence." And that's what Cain does and essentially says in his own life. Genesis chapter 4, let's read just one verse. Stand if you're able to. Let's look at verse number 16. And then we'll pray together. The Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this is a very instructional and sobering passage. And I pray that it would be just that in our hearts today. Help us to receive it. Help us to understand it. And Lord, may we make the application as well. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to encourage you this morning to find a place where you can jot down a couple things. This is a message that has a lot of content, and I trust that if you'll just get a thought or two from the outline, it will really help us to be able to follow the context here. You're quite familiar, I'm certain, with the events of Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have just been driven out of the Garden of Eden, and cherubims have been placed on either side with the flaming swords to protect the tree of life. Up to this point in the Bible, you're reading about Adam, Eve, and angels. But now we come to chapter 4, and it marks the first birth of mankind, which is also another great reminder to us how that we can say that every human being is born in sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you today, it doesn't matter what anyone tells you to believe about the good in yourself, the fact remains that you are born a sinner. Every one of us have. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Adam and Eve are beginning a family. I read where back in the early 1980s, a lady in California launched a new business idea that she thought would be able to help people that didn't have families, and so she was going to start a business, and she began it by just launching an ad in her local newspaper. And the idea was that they would be able to rent someone who would cook or clean or help decorate, and it grew into this big idea that men would have these needs around their home, and so she entitled it Rent a Helper. And it took off. I mean, all throughout the community where she lived and surrounding counties, and it grew to the place where they found out that there were maintenance needs that needed done, there were projects that needed done, there was car care that needed done, and so she started a secondary part to that business, and it was entitled Rent a Man. True story. It worked well. And then it grew into Rent a Family. And her slogan was, we will do what every family does. We will come into your house. We will eat all of your food. We will put handprints on the walls and leave our laundry and towels on the floor for you to clean up. And then when you're finished, or when we're finished, you'll have to call Rent a Helper to come and clean it all up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve certainly are not having to reach out to a rental company to begin this portion of their lives. And we don't know the times and we don't know the dates necessarily, but it appears very quickly from the heels of chapter 3. And verse 1 and 2 appear to happen very quickly as well. The Bible tells us that they bear a son and his name is Cain. They bear another son and his name is Abel. One is a tiller of the ground. Another is a keeper of sheep. And you know what you find that with Adam and Eve, they began with what every wise parent would do, and they put their kids to work. Now, I know that there's a culture today that says, you know, that kids shouldn't have to do any of that and they shouldn't have to do anything around the house. You're hurting your children if they do chores, and they should just sit in the air conditioning and play video games all the day and eat popcorn and ice cream. But I got news for you. We're not helping our young people by doing that. I know that this group understands that, but that's what Adam and Eve did. They gave them a basket and sent them out to work, or maybe a mule to do some of the plowing, or perhaps a mop to work in the kitchen, or whatever it may be. And they began to teach them and to train them in their home. Now, I want you to notice the first words found in verse number 3. The Bible says, and in process of time. All right. What that means is some time has passed. They have grown up a little bit. We understand that they have reached the late teen years, early into adulthood years. A process of time has elapsed. I'm sure some theologian has put together a mathematical equation on what age that they were. But suffice it to say, they have grown together and they have matured into somewhat of young adulthood. Now watch this. We're talking about two brothers who played together. They explored together. They fought one another. Yeah, that was true, because they had a sin nature. I mean, that was just the way it goes with brothers. Anybody have a brother? No? See, yeah. I mean, they wrestled with one another. They had a good time growing up. They imagined things, and they watched their parents. I have no doubt in my mind that through this process of time, Cain and Abel learned from their parents as they watched them pray, as they watched them walk with God, as they saw mom and dad give a sacrifice upon the altar. They learned as they listened to them, as they talked about Eden and what the Garden of Eden used to be like, and what the privileges were that they had. And perhaps they heard Adam and Eve in their tent at night as they would creep up next to the door, and maybe they would hear Adam and Eve in their weeping and sobbing out of brokenness and humility over the sin that they committed. And in the process of time, all of this was transpiring in the heart of these young boys, Cain and Abel. And they saw the brokenness, and they watched as Adam and Eve had a desire to have that closeness back with God like they once had in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I believe that verse 3 through 16 takes place in the course of about one day. You may choose to disagree with that, and when it's your turn to preach, you can change it. But whatever the case, it happens quickly, and on the heels of the event in verse 4 and 5 and so on and so forth, till the place where the Bible says that Cain went out from the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a record that is really similar to multitudes of people in every age. Because what you're reading about is a place where Cain was not interested in God. And he didn't want to be where God was. Do you realize that we're seeing a landslide of people, young and old alike, who are following in the same footsteps? People that know it, people that have lived it, people who grew up right, people who were in the house of God, people who sat at the feet of great men, people who heard their parents talk about a relationship with God, people who have seen all of it, and yet losing interest in God. Now, how does that happen? And how do we keep that from taking place in our life? I would encourage you to jot down these four things because I think that they'll help us understand the context of what happened in Cain's heart. First of all, number one, I want you to notice the characteristics of disinterest. The characteristics of disinterest. Now get this first statement. I know you said, preacher, you just told me to write this down. I get it. But get this. Other people can always see when you lose interest in spiritual things. Other people can always see when you begin to lose interest in spiritual matters. You may think you can hide it. You may think that you're the exception to the rule, but there are telltale signs of almost always that begin to make their way to the surface when a person begins to lose interest in the things of God. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a warning shot to you and I today. This is an encouragement to us to examine our heart. Is it me? Is it possible that in my own life I'm slowly falling out of love with God? Is it possible that I'm slowly fading away from my first love? Is it possible that I could lose interest in the Lord? You say, preacher, surely not. Definitely not me. Well, wait a minute. It happened to Cain. Someone who spoke to God verbally. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you. And there are some characteristics that we see in Cain's life that help us begin to put our minds around that. It started, first of all, in his actions. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, that in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What was that? It was disobedience. Now, you know the story. In verse number 3, Cain brings an offering of fruits and vegetables. In verse number 4, Abel brings and offers a lamb. Adam and Eve had taught their boys, no doubt, the lesson from chapter 3, verse number 21, where God had provided them clothing of skins, but Cain did not listen. Cain did not care, and so he decided that he would choose another way. He'd come up with another sacrifice, and he begins this process of disobeying God. And the Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. Now notice the words in verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his watch, countenance fell. Not only do you see it in Cain's actions, but you also see it in Cain's attitude. Now really, this shows up with our actions as well. But according to the Bible, his whole demeanor began to change. His outlook began to change. His complexion was different. You could tell something was wrong. And though he tried to cover it up and he tried to push it back down, he tried to pretend that it would go away. Deep down inside, there was something happening and it was making its way to the surface. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that what Cain did is what people have been doing for centuries, and we try to cover it up and we try to pretend like it's not there, but Beware, it will show up on the outside, and it shows itself in places where you don't want to go to Sunday school anymore. I don't really want to be in the preaching services anymore. I don't want to sing. Oh, you can put a smile on your face, and you can talk to people, and you can shake their hand, and you can pretend if it's all right, but your countenance falls. And you can't hide it. And neither could Cain. And when your countenance falls around spiritual matters, beware. It's an indication that there is something in your heart that is not right. Now, you can decide, well, preacher, that's just not the kind of preaching I like. That's not the kind of church for me. You can cover it up and mask it with bologna and cheese as much as you want to. But at the root of that is there is something happening in your heart that around spiritual matters, your countenance and your attitude begins to fall and it begins to change. I'm saying to you, you better root it out before God does. Because you know what happens next? Look at verse number 6. What happens next is God confronts you. You see it in Cain's actions and in his attitude, but you also see it in his anger. The Bible says that in verse number 5 and in verse number 6, God confronts him and says, "Why art thou wroth? Cain, what's the problem? Why are you so angry? I mean, you can't get along with your wife anymore. You can't get along with your children. You can't get along with the people that you work with. You can't get along with the people that you go to church with. What's the problem?" Hello, I know it's Sunday morning. But what happened to Cain still happening today? Now look, newsflash. If everybody around you can't get along with, it may not be them. In fact, it ain't them. And you can hide it and you can blame it on everybody else. But then when God confronts you, God said, "Cain, what's the problem?" And you know what it was? Cain was filled with jealousy and he was filled with resentment. He was filled with bitterness and he began to be angry. And if we could say it this way, he needed a real attitude adjustment. You ever had to give your kids an attitude adjustment? Yeah. Adam and Eve needed to give Cain one. But because he didn't get right, it spilled over into anger. It began to show its ugly head. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, a bad attitude will get you into all sorts of trouble. Because what you hold in will eventually surface. What you try to pretend will go away will eventually make its way to the outside. And you know what it looks like? It usually starts with you being angry around those that are closest to you and then becoming very critical of them. Maybe there's a teenager in this room today who you have a tendency to look down on people that are around you, people that you go to school with, people that you go to church with, because they're just different than you. They don't look the same as you. They don't come from the same family as you. They aren't as good as you. And if you're not careful, you'll become angry and you'll drive a wedge between you and them. And I could spend a long time speaking about the symptoms of that, but may I say to every young person, that is a rotten attitude. Shame on you as a young person if there's a teenager who comes to your Sunday school class and you don't get up out of your seat and offer to sit with them or offer to let them sit with you. Shame on you to let them be by themselves. Maybe you're the one that needs an attitude adjustment. Is everybody okay? Wait a minute. With adults, it's no different. You criticize your kids. Criticize their school, criticize your boss, criticize your church, criticize your pastor, criticize your classes. You don't want to listen to anyone anymore. You don't want to be under any umbrella of help and guidance. And furthermore, it's not just that you criticize, but you listen to other people criticize. And you entertain it. And you laugh about it. And it seems to be a great point of conversation. And you nitpick and you complain. And no one that you're around can seem to be happy because you're not happy. I want to say to you, I don't care what age you are. That's a stinking attitude. And it ought to be dealt with. Anger ruined Cain's life. And it'll ruin yours too. Notice if you would, let's continue. Notice that it also showed up with Cain being argumentative. Look at verse number 9. Now, if I stray from the text, you're welcome to point it out. But he became argumentative, and he argued with God. Look at verse number 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The Bible records for us the first lie by mankind. And what did he say?
I don't know. I don't know.
Now, help me, all right? Y'all went through elementary classes somewhere. Does Cain know where Abel is, yes or no? Yes, he does. In case you missed it, you can read the verses prior. Of course he does. It's a lie. It's straight from Satan himself. And here's Cain who begins to get argumentative with God, and he starts asking God questions. What am I, my brother's keeper? Now, first of all, who are you to argue with God? But he starts to get cantankerous. He starts to get irritable. He starts to be hard to be around. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if that describes you and the people that you are around, make no mistake about it, you will have a hard time convincing people that you spend a lot of time in the presence of God. Now, you tell me all you want to, that you read 80 chapters a day and you spend 7 hours a day walking with God and praying, but if that describes your attitude, I don't believe it. There's another way it showed up with Cain. Verse number 14, he got aggravated. Look at what the Bible says. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Do you know who Cain was aggravated with? In verse 14, he was aggravated most with God. I don't see yet any repentance in Cain. I don't see Cain saying, well, I should have never done that to my brother. God, you're right. You're always... No. You know who he's aggravated with? He's aggravated with God. He's annoyed... Get this. He's annoyed with how God's treating him compared to how God's treating others. Do you realize that same thing still happens today? We look around and we say, well, preacher, I just don't understand why they have a nice house and it seems like their family all gets along and they got nice vehicles and they don't have any financial troubles. Lord, I don't understand why you don't do that for me. He's really aggravated at God. He's really aggravated with God. Why are you treating me this way compared to how you're treating them? Now, first of all, there's all kinds of problems with that, but I'm not in the place to compare myself with someone else. I'm not in the place to argue with God. I'm not in the place to compare myself with how God's treating you versus how God's treating me. There are several problems with that, but Cain became very argumentative and very annoyed at who God was and how God was taking care of him. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that will mess you up. I'm talking to some people in this room this morning who you ought to open your ears wide open to the Holy Spirit, because these are characteristics of disinterest. Number one is characteristics of disinterest. Number two, the cause of disinterest. All right, make sure you get the outline because it'll help you. What is the cause of all of this? Well, go to verse 7, because God told him. Now, if I stray from the Bible, you're welcome to show me. But God's speaking, and he said, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? Question mark. And if thou doest not well, comma, what's that next word? Sin. You know what the cause of all of it was? Sin. You read about the event of Cain's sin. It all revolves around this sacrifice. It all goes back to verse 3 and verse number 4. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, in short, the big deal is God had a way. And Cain decided he would disobey, and Cain decided he would do what he wanted to do. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the modernists today and the apostate today want to preach a bloodless theology, and they want to persecute any preacher or any church who believes in the necessity of the blood of Christ to atone for sin. Can I remind you that the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no salvation save in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what a television evangelist puts. It doesn't matter what John Piper wants to put on the internet or in a book somewhere. It's the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ that saves a man. And we are living in a day where modernists and supposed theologians are twisting the scripture, and if you're not careful, you'll get sucked in with them. And that's what Cain was doing. It's the same thing. In fact, the Bible says in Jude verse 11 that Cain's way was worshiping God his own way. Cain was just coming up with his own plan, doing the work of God with his own hands. It was selfish. Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to worship God the way I want to worship God. Now, I don't have time to preach it in this message, but make no mistake about it. There's a message there about how the culture has driven us to believe that everybody worships God differently. No, they do not. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. I'm not going to preach that, so don't get nervous. But God is more interested in my obedience than what He is my sacrifice. I mean, Cain could say, now, Lord, I brought you apples, and I brought you potatoes, and I brought you squash and okra, and I laid all of that out. I mean, I brought you the best of what I had. Fine, wonderful, but your obedience is more important. And God gave Cain a choice. Verse number 7, He asked him a question. Cain didn't have to go that way. Cain didn't have to be that way. Cain didn't have to stray away. And God said, if thou doest, sin lieth at your door. And you know what the result of that was? The effect of sin is that sin made it to where Cain did not even want to be around God himself. Can I tell you today, that is the same cause and effect behind the anti-God attitude that is in our culture today. And it's sin. In fact, the fact is, you can't tolerate abortion and homosexuality and gambling and pornography and still want to be in God's presence, just to name a few. It doesn't work that way, because the reality of what begins to happen is you begin to feed the flesh more than you feed the spirit, and the devil gets stronger, and temptation gets stronger, and my spirit gets weaker, and the list goes on, and there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. And I want to say to you that when you start missing the house of God, and you start missing the Word of God, and you start straying from the people of God, and it doesn't bother you, be careful, because you probably have a sin problem. Now, some would say, well, preacher, that's just pretty bold. That's just the way the Bible describes it happened with Cain. That's just what the Scripture says. And if Cain would have obeyed and would have corrected his sacrifice, God would have forgiven him, and God would have restored him. God would have accepted him. God would have blessed him. Don't you let somebody say, well, Cain didn't have any choice, and Cain didn't have any opportunity. Of course he did. The Bible says that God gave him a choice. Cain, if you do well, then you'll be accepted, and you'll be blessed. In fact, I believe that he'd have been exalted as the firstborn among men. He'd have been the crowning joy of the human race. But he chose sin. He entertained it. He toyed with it. He fed it. Now look. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize we're not talking about adultery? We're not talking about idolatry. In fact, we're not even really talking about blasphemy or any of what we would call gross sins of addiction and murder and No, we're not talking about any of that. Do you realize that Cain is dealing with the most dangerous sin of mankind? It's the sin of the heart. And it describes the battle and the warfare that many people still deal with today. If men and women still today do not heed the Scripture and admit it and renounce it and get rid of it, then it will lead to your disinterest in God too. And the Bible begins to describe in other places of Scripture some characteristics of who Cain became. He became arrogant. He became critical. He has a jealous spirit. He has an apathetic, distasteful attitude. And he's a guy who knew it all. And he's a guy that was better than anyone else. And because it wasn't done his way, he just went and did it his own way in verse number 17 and 18. And the list goes on. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it would be a terrible thing that if in your heart that same attitude or that same heart emotion was found today, you may be the very cause of what withholds revival in your home or in your heart, or even in your own church today. You would do good to get rid of it and to root it out and deal with it, because that is sin. Characteristics of disinterest, the cause of disinterest. Number three, notice if you would the conduct of disinterest. Look at verse number 16. Now watch these words. The Bible says in the verse that we read, and Cain went out from the presence of God. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline two words, the words went out. The words went out mean intentionally moving away from the Lord. Now, here's the dichotomy. God is omnipresent. Do we need to stretch and run laps this morning? Is that what we need? God is everywhere. You say, preacher, you can't get away from God. Of course you can't. But Cain didn't want to be where God was. He preferred the company of the wicked. By the way, your companions tell a lot about your interest in God. In fact, hold your place. Go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Turn there for a minute, would you? I know it's warm in here. I'm warm too. You're just sitting. Now watch this contrast. Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 16, did not want to be in God's presence. Exodus 33, verse 15. Moses speaking, and he said unto him, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Man, what a difference. Here's Cain, who doesn't want to be in the presence of God, and here's Moses that says, Lord, if you ain't going, I don't want to go. Lord, if you ain't in it, I don't want to be a part of it. Lord, I don't want to be anywhere where you ain't. The Bible uses that term presence, both in Exodus and back in Genesis chapter 4, and it carries the idea of the part of the face that turns. It's the idea that Cain was trying to hide himself from the face of God. He was trying to hide himself from God seeing him. He didn't want God's face to be able to look at him. By the way, you'd have thought he'd have learned that lesson from his mom and dad, that you can't hide from God. And so he moved out of the presence of God. I read a story one time about a telemarketer who called a house one day, and someone answered the phone, and there was a small voice that whispered, hello. And the telemarketer said, hello, what's your name? And in a whisper, he said, my name's Jimmy. And she said, Jimmy, how old are you? And he said, I'm 4. And she said, is your mother there? And he said, yes, but she's busy. He said, all right, is your father there? And he said, yeah, but he's busy too. And so she thought she'd just continue the conversation, and she said, well, Jimmy, is there anybody else there? And he said, yeah, the police are here. And she said, well, can I talk to one of them? And he said, no, they're busy. She said, Jimmy, is there anybody else there? And he said, yeah, the firemen are here. She said, well, can I talk to one of them? And he said, no, they're all busy. But now her interest has really piqued, and she said, Jimmy, how come there are all those people in your house and I can't talk to any of them. What are they doing? And he said, they're looking for me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, you can hide from the president, you can hide from the police, you can hide from your parents, but you can't get away from the presence of God. And in Cain's life, he did not want to be in God's presence. By the way, the reality sets in that God is everywhere. Now let me show you one more thing and we'll be done. If you're back in Genesis chapter 4, number 4, notice if you would, the country of his disinterest. The characteristics, the cause, the conduct, and the country of his disinterest. The Bible says at the end of verse number 16 that he dwelt in the land of Nod. Now the word Nod, the country Nod, carries the idea of a wanderer. And he was forbidden, a reminder of the forbidden place of Eden. He leaves the presence of God. See, preacher, what does that mean to us? It is a picture of the fact that Cain would be continually dissatisfied. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is speaking, and he said, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I've tried everything, and everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no prophet under the sun. And for the rest of Cain's life, he would be labeled as someone who would look for satisfaction here and satisfaction here and satisfaction here. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Get away from God and go try booze. Get away from God and go try illicit sex. Get away from God and go try some sort of medical marijuana or some sort of illicit drug. Just get away from God and you know what you'll find? Every time you'll be dissatisfied. Wander as you may, you won't find it. But the Bible doesn't quit there. Notice there's one more phrase in verse number 16. It's as if, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there needs to be an added on the east of Eden. Now, why? Why is that particular? All right, look back across the page to the last verse of chapter 3. The Bible says, and so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Not only is not a picture of his dissatisfaction, but east of Eden is a picture of the dishonor. Eden was where the honor of God was. Eden is where the fellowship with God was. Eden is where the presence of God was felt. Eden is where Adam and Eve knew in the coolness of the day, the sweet, intimate place of spending time with God. And now east of Eden, man would be prohibited from entering into that place because they would not honor God's word. And Cain would be there as a constant reminder of dishonoring the word of God and being disobedient to God, and he lived with that description, get me out of God's presence. Well, what a terrible commendation of someone's life. Now, we may never say that, but a lot of times the characteristics show up. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit would want us to spend an entire Sunday morning on this particular verse. But I wonder today if the Holy Spirit has sent a warning signal across the heart of some. Beware, lest you become disinterested in God too. Don't you think it can't happen to you? Because Cain knew what it was to have direct communication with God. He talked to God, and God verbally spoke to him. It can happen to any of us. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd use it to teach us today. May there be soberness And may there be humility as we examine our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.